Well, good morning. So glad you guys survived the snowstorm last week. I know you were put up in your house for like minutes, and I'm glad you made it and you survived. Hey, my name's Clay. If you're a guest today, I'm one of the pastors here. We're thrilled that you're here. I'd love to meet you sometime. And we're kind of wrapping up a series here on Haggai, but next week we're starting a series called Rooted. We're going to get into the book of Colossians. And as we head towards Easter, I thought, man, it'd be a good thing to just look at Colossians, which is all about Jesus and some things about Jesus. We're going to dive deep into Colossians and kind of, we're not going to finish up the book of Colossians. We're going to start it. So that'll be a lot of fun that we start next week. By way of that, we are 4 weeks away from Easter, which is awesome. If you're not new to the church thing, or if you're new to the church thing, Easter is a big deal for us. We celebrate it. It's a huge time where we reflect and we remember and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, because that is what's provided everything for us. And here's what the challenge that I want to put out there in front of us for us in this as we head towards Easter. I would love it, and we're going to get you some invite cards in the next week or two, if you would invite as many people as you can invite so that at least one family member or friend or family, whatever, would show up, that we could then double the size of our room here for Easter, because this is what I firmly believe, that we are on a mission from God, that God has given us a mission. And the mission's not to get people into church. That's not the whole deal. But we have friends, we have family, we have people, we have coworkers that are caught up and are not living a free life. They're living a life that's full of anxiety, that is full of stress. And you guys know where peace is found. You know where freedom and wholeness is found. So why would you not invite? So my challenge to you is this. Hey, let's bring someone. Let's pack the room out. Let's double in our size. And then let's God and the Holy Spirit do what God and the Holy Spirit does, right? So that's coming up in Easter. And then I want to celebrate something. Let's see if you guys can celebrate better than the first service. They were terrible. They sucked. So I want to see if you guys can celebrate a little bit better. 1 year ago today, we had something here called Compassion Sunday. So if you have joined us in the last year, to let you know what we did, we brought in Compassion International, and they had their whole Compassion Experience set up. And we set as a goal of our church, we wanted to sponsor 300 children through Compassion International. They're a program that for $38 a month, what you can do is you can sponsor a child, and then you can begin to lift them out of poverty. You give them a place to go. You give them school supplies, and it's a whole lot of things. And this church did something amazing. We set a goal of 200. We said we'd like to do 200, and we did over 300, which was simply mind-blowing. And back in January, related to this, we said, look, what we want to do in the next 18 months, so by June of this year, June of 2017, one of our goals that we had, we want to give $100,000 to missions. We want to give $100,000 to missions. And then we had Compassion International come in. So I got the totals, and this is pretty awesome. So 12 months later, where we're at, we're still not even at our 6 month, our goal in June. At this point, I'm setting you up. All right, I'm doing a better job of setting you up for celebration, so you don't suck. So at this point, where we're at with our thing, this church has given to missions $141,360 in the last 12 months. Hey, you guys are so much better than the first service. Yeah, I think that's awesome. Way to go, guys. Seriously, I mean, you're making a difference in lives, and I think that is an incredible thing. Man, almost $150,000. You guys, God is all over you. That's simply amazing. So we've been in this book called Haggai, and the message of Haggai is pretty simple. It's a simple message that says, hey, there was a group of people, and they had wandered away, and they had made their own priorities above God's priorities. And so God comes in and says, hey, because you've done that, I've cursed you, and nothing's going to work out for you, and everything's going to go bad until you repent. So then they repent, and then they begin to go in God's direction, and then God begins to bless them. That is the book of Haggai. And it's easy, I think, for us to look at that and say, well, you know, I'm kind of going in that direction. And I love that we applaud that we've given $150,000 to missions, because that's amazing, and that's cool. But as I begin to think about it, I wonder sometimes, though, are we kind of fooling ourselves that we're further along with God than we really are? That when we look at what we do and we look at, where we're at, and we say, oh man, we're just so spiritual and we're so great, and are we really? And as I was thinking about this, I've got a friend who's been a missionary in China now for, probably 12 years or so. And One of the things when he came back and we were talking about what it's like to be in China, Jim's his name, and Jim's not much taller than me. He's probably about an inch or two taller than me because I'm a really, really short guy. But he said, one of the things that's really cool about China, Clay, is if you go over there, you're a tall person. In this particular region where he's at, the average height for a male, an adult male, is 5'5", and an average height for a female is 5 foot even. So he said, you know, I go over there, and he's 5'7". He goes, I tower over everybody that's there. And so he said, you know, and sometimes I forget because when I'm over there and I feel like I'm this really, really big guy, and I begin to think that I'm actually a tall dude. He's like, Clay, you would love China. You could go over there. You'd be amazing in China. And he said, but then I come back to the States, and I'm like, oh, no. I'm like a short guy. And he's like, I don't have, like, because they all look up to me. They're all like, oh, you know, they talk about how tall he is. And he's like, I just don't have the heart to tell him. It's not that I'm tall. You guys are, like, really, really short. You guys are tiny people. And I wonder sometimes if we don't get that way spiritually. That when we look through the message of Haggai and we begin to think, oh, because I do this, oh, yeah, I'm praying, you know, for 5 minutes a day, or I'm giving, you know, and I give, you know, whatever, and then I serve here. I wonder sometimes if we begin to look at that and we say, oh, I'm so spiritual. But I wonder if we're fooling ourselves. Is it that we're so spiritual, or is it that we're surrounded and live in a community that is so selfish and so self-centered that if we just give just a little bit, oh man, you give 10% of your income, we should name buildings after you, right? Like, oh, you serve, like, every week you give an hour of service every week. I can't believe that you would do such a thing. Like, is it that we're really that spiritual, or is it that we just are surrounded by people that are so small spiritually that we look big? And it's kind of the message of Haggai, is to say, look, you know, don't take your cues from people that are around you. You need to take your cues from God and what God has to say about you. Matter of fact, Greg was reading Romans chapter 2. I put this on the screen because this, so we see this together. This is really what God would have to say about this, is that don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. In other words, don't look around and don't take your cues from everyone that's around you. You know, and I would say to that, you know, don't think that, you know, because they're here that you're some giant. It's like, no. Don't do this. Rather, let God transform you. Don't look at other people and think, well, I'm better than them, so I must be doing okay. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And that really is the book of Haggai. That God has to come in and make something apparent to us so we look at it and we go, wow, no, I'm missing it. And he begins to change the way we think. So we're going to jump over. We are going to finish the book of Haggai today. Before we do, let's all pray. So Father, right now as we dive into what your word would say in this book, I pray that we would hear it. Not only would we hear it, but we would take action. That we would do something about it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So to pick up where we left off last week, we're about halfway through chapter 2. This is not a very long book. It's only two chapters long. So we're halfway through chapter 2, and they're about 3 months at this point into rebuilding the foundation for the temple. Right, so in the beginning of Haggai, they'd abandoned it. We're not going to work on it, you know, whatever. And God says, look, you put your priorities over my priorities. They repent from that. We say, no, we're going to put you first, God. They run into the hills. They begin chopping down trees, begin bringing in stones, and they begin working on the foundation. Last week, they were about 4 weeks in, and God gives some encouragement. At this point, halfway through chapter 2, they're 3 months in. Okay, the foundation is now being wrapped up. It's completed. They've spent 3 months working, and the foundation is being finished up. And so God begins to speak to them a third time here. And this is verse 11. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Ask the priest this question about the law. Now, the law, we got to stop here because some of us, maybe we know or we don't know. The law that they're referring to is found in the first five books of the Old Testament. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in that, there are these very specific guidelines that God gives. And that's the law that he's referring to, these things that I've laid out. So ask the priest this question about that law. Here's the question. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew or wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, will that become holy? And the priest replies, no. And so here's what they were saying. So as they would begin to offer sacrifices in the temple, that item would become holy. And so a priest would transport it, he would put it in the folds of his robes, and he would move it from one location to the next, because that's how the law would subscribe that you do this. You can't just grab it up and set it. So they would, you know, ceremonially move it. And what he says is, if you brushed up against something, does that thing now become holy? So if I'm carrying a sacrifice here, and I've got it in the folds of my robes, and I brush up against this table right here, does the table then become holy? And the priest says, no, that's not how it works. You know, it doesn't transfer the holiness over to the table that's here. And one of the things that I love when you're in the book and you're reading in Scripture is how you get some nuances. And the way that the priest would carry this is laid out in the law. And sometimes when we're reading along in the New Testament, many of you began reading the Old Testament. You began reading, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. You know, that was your New Year's resolution. I want to ask how many of you stuck with it, because that might be, you know, sad. But we generally start out really good in Genesis, right? You read Genesis, that's a cool book, right? Cool stories going on, people are dying, you know, there's wars, Exodus, more people die. It's fun, right, as a guy. Those are guy books. And then you get to Leviticus. How many of you have ever bogged down in Leviticus and said, I'm done? You can admit that. I did it. Like, oh my gosh. And like all the little things that God says, this is how you carry this, and this is how you do this, and this is how you weigh this. And, you know, very precise in how God goes about what he does. And one of the things that it shows me when I read through that is how meticulous God is, that he cares about every single detail. That when he asks something from me, he has the right to ask me, because he's not just a big picture God. He's down in the details, that he gave them every single detail of what he wanted to follow. And sometimes we want to just blow past that. When you read this, it begins to point out to you, no, God cares about even the tiniest of detail. And so in this, the tiny detail is, look, this is how you transport and you move things. And if you were to touch something, the law says, no, holiness does not transfer. It doesn't work this way, all right? And so the priest would take these. I forgot. I'm a little bit sick today, guys, so my mind is wandering around. I want to take you on a journey here. When it comes to the sacrifices, one of the things that I thought was really neat as I was thinking about this, imagine the sacrifices, they're coming in and they come into the temple. And so before this priest has something that's holy and he's carrying it around, they're sacrificing animals, right? This is one of the primary. So sometimes it was birds, sometimes it was sheep, sometimes, you know, whatever the sacrifice might be. And so you're approaching the temple and the priests are cutting these sacrifices and there's blood everywhere. Imagine approaching the temple on a nice hot day. So it's a hot day, there's blood flowing everywhere, there's everything that goes along with a blood sacrifice and all the guts and everything, and you're approaching this beautiful, wonderful temple, and then there's just this stench, this foul smell, like something is off-putting with you. You're like, this is a beautiful place, but guys, it just smells awful, like my daughter's feet smell after she pulls them off her cleats from playing softball. It's just awful how it smells. You're like, ah, this is terrible, like, ah. In a way, God sets this up so that we begin to understand, so they would understand, as you come into this place, your sin, what you do, that's how I see it. That smell, that funk, that nastiness, that's how I see it. I want you to get a representation of why that sin, this is how I view it. It's just foul. And so the temple was a representation of this. And so these priests, though, then they would take this item, and God would take this foul nastiness, and then he would make something holy, wonderful out of it, and beautiful. And then he says, hey, if you touch something here, does that holiness transfer? And the priest says, well, no, it doesn't transfer. So he goes on, and he asks him another question. Okay, so that doesn't transfer. So then Haggai asks, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person, which was the the longest way that you could become, or the harshest way you could become unclean in the Old Testament. If you touched a dead body, you were unclean for 7 days, for a week. So this is like, you know, the biggest one. So if they touched a dead person and then touches any of these foods, so if he touches any of these foods, will the food become defiled? And the priest says, yes. So the regulation is this, that if you touched a dead person, you become unclean. And anything that you touched while you were unclean, that thing would become unclean, even if something was a holy kind of thing inside of the temple. So if a priest was unclean and touched something, and he came in and touched something, he was unclean and then touched a holy object, well, that then would become unclean. And so the thing is, does holiness transfer? No. But does the sin, does the uncleanness transfer over to the item? And the answer is yes, that does transfer over. So verse 14, then Haggai responds, that is how it is with these people in this nation. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by sin. So God's message is, hey, you people are unclean. That in your state, when you were unrepentant and you were doing these things and you would put your priorities over my priorities and you were full of that sin, everything that you touched became unclean. You guys want to know why your crops didn't come in? You want to know why that you never got the wheat that you needed? It's because you touched the seed that you put in the ground. And when you touched it, it became unclean. And it was never going to work. You want to know why you don't have anything to drink? Because you touched it. You want to know why your money is just blowing away? Because you touched it. You were unrepentant. And in that state of unrepentance, you are unclean. And because you're unclean, that uncleanness transferred to everything that you touched. And I think it's an important lesson in this for us. That we, as followers of Jesus, if we don't repent from our sin, if we don't step back and repent, then everything that we touch becomes unclean. That everything that we encounter becomes unclean. And the lesson is, when you are living in sin, when you are doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, or you're not doing something that God has asked you to go and do, the only thing that you can do is repent. Everything else is unclean. Everything else is not going to work. We think, well, I did all the time. I'll just come to church on Sunday and I'll sing a little bit louder. No. That doesn't do it, because your words are unclean. Everything you say is unclean. Well, I'll give more. That's what I'll give a bunch of money. And God says, no, you touched it. It's unclean. Well, I'll serve. I'll get in and I'll serve and I'll do this. No, don't do that, because you touched it. The only thing that you can do is repent. Because everything, when you're unrepentant and when you're walking in sin, everything that you touch becomes unclean. And this is not just an Old Testament principle. Jesus lays out for us in the New Testament a very similar principle in Matthew chapter 5. He says this in verse 23. He says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, so you're coming and you're bringing your sacrifice and you're coming and you're laying it out, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, Jesus says, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. He says, look, this is Jesus talking. If you come here and you come to church and you're ready to give some sort of sacrifice or some form of worship, and you want to sing a song or you want to pray or you want to give, you're bringing in your sacrifice, you're bringing in your worship, and at that moment, you have this realization, no, I've got some life, I got some issues where I haven't made it right with someone in my life. Jesus says, don't even bother to keep singing. Don't even bother to give. Leave it there. Go make it right. In other words, ask for forgiveness. Admit your wrongness. Now, they may not do on their part. They may not offer up the forgiveness. They might not say what you need them to say. That's not about it. You do what you need to do, Jesus says. You go. You go. And then when you've done what you need to do, then come back. Then sing your songs. Then give what you need to give. Then offer your sacrifice. Because until you do that, I'm not hearing it. I'm not seeing it. It doesn't work that way. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter is speaking, he's speaking to men, speaking to husbands, and he says something similar. He says, "In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life." And a very interesting verse here. Treat her as you should, so why? Why? So your prayers will not be hindered. What Peter is telling us, what God is saying is, look, guys, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus and you come in and you're mistreating your wife and you're talking bad about her, or you know, you're just like, well, I can't stand my wife and she just gets on my nerves, or you're beating her down with your words or whatever you're doing, that your prayers are never going to make it, that they're going to be hindered. And what God is saying is, look, what you need to understand, she may be your wife, but God is saying she's my daughter. And you're not going to treat my daughter this way. How many of you have a little girl? Yeah, no chump's going to treat your little girl bad, is he? And God is saying, look, until you can come here and you can sing all you want to sing and you can do all that, it's just blah, 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 because I saw how you talked to your wife last night. I saw how you treated her last week. Until you make that right, I can't even hear you. I can't even hear you. And see, I mean, this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is carrying over into how we need to live. And some of us, you may have grown up in a system like I grew up in, where you could live however you wanted to live, Monday through Saturday, do whatever you wanted, have whatever priorities you wanted to do, do it. And that as long as you came to church on Sunday, everything was good, right? Somehow that made up for it. That you just drug yourself to church, saying, you know what, I'm going to just sing extra loud today because I had one too many drinks on Friday, right? And whatever, I'm going to sing, I'm going to serve, I'm going to... What the message of Haggai is telling us and what the New Testament tells us is, don't be fooling yourself. You're just fooling yourself. That until you repent, until you make this thing right, it's not going to work. That you need to get your heart right with me before you do anything. So, back to Haggai. So he goes on. So he's asked him, hey, does the holiness transfer? No. Does the sin transfer? Yes. This is how you people were. This is why I wasn't doing this for you. And then in verse 15, look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the temple. Hey, let's look back 3 months from now. You remember how that was? That's what he's saying. And in case you forgot, let me remind you, verse 16, when you hoped for 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you only found 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to turn to me, says the Lord. He's like, look, I was trying to get your attention. I was doing everything, and still you refused to turn to me. And then this is great, verse 18, though. It said, think about the 18th day of December. So it's December 18th. I want you to consider this. December 18th. This is the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Hey, December 18th, guys, you did it. You came back to me. You've been working hard. And December 18th, you're now done. Think carefully. I'm giving you a promise while the seed is still in the barn. You've not yet harvested your grain and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. Love this. He says, hey guys, you remember how it was? You remember what it was like when I wasn't a priority? You remember, guys? You know, let's just roll back. Just in case you forgot, 3 months ago, it wasn't working out, and all the stuff was going on. You remember that? I was sending mildew, and it just rotted everything you had. And then your crops, I just let hell fall down and destroy them. And you remember your money that was in? I made like it was like a hole, and it was just draining out. You couldn't hang on to it. It was like grains of sand in your hands. And you guys remember those days? You remember you were doing this, and I was trying to get your attention, but you kept sinning anyway. You kept doing it. You wouldn't come back to me, and you wouldn't come back to me. But now, you guys, you've been working. You've been repentant for 3 months. You guys have been in this. You're proving yourselves. I see your work. And he says, write it down on your calendars. Write it. December 18th, from this day on, I will bless you. It's basically God saying, watch what happens now. Those are great moments when that happens in your life. What a great statement. And I know as Christians, we're not supposed to dwell on our past because Christ has forgiven us and we move forward, but I still think there's some value in remembering what our life was like before Christ. Remembering what was going on in our life, what was happening. Guys, do you remember what it was like when you were living a life apart from God and he was trying to get your attention, however he was working it for you? You remember what it was like to continually refuse and to rebel against him? Do you remember that lack of peace? You know, it's like, I feel like God wants me to do this thing, and I'm not ready to give up this thing that I'm doing because I'm still enjoying this, or God, you know, wants me to go here, but I'm not ready to go there. You remember the struggle of all of that? That's what the message to Haggai was. You remember what that was? You remember how it felt? You remember when I was disciplining you, in other words? We don't like to talk about those terms, and not really get a lot of playtime in churches where we talk about the discipline of God, because we think, well, the Old Testament God, he's all discipline, and the New Testament God, he's all love. You should spend some time in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, it's not going to be on your screen, but Hebrews chapter 12 says this. It's very interesting. It says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? So what are those encouraging words? Here they are. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. And don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those that he loves. And he goes on to talk about how no one likes discipline. I mean, who says, woohoo, I'm in for discipline? But God said, this is how he corrects you. And the message of Haggai and the message that's often found in Hebrews is when things aren't working your way, that's a time for you to ask, God, are you behind this? Is there something you're doing? Like, because if you're trying to get my attention, there's something that I need to do or move in, then I want to learn that lesson real quick. Because I don't want to be on 9 months of restriction. Like I want to learn this so we can move forward. And so the message of Haggai is, hey, do you remember? But you kept sinning. I think the message for us as Christians is, hey, do you remember? Are you still in it? Is the thing's not working out? You should pause and say, God, is this your discipline or is this something else? The great part, though, is if we stay in that discipline and we say, hey, yeah, God, whatever you say I'm going to do, and you repent, just like they did in Haggai, then you get the last part of verse 19, which I think is awesome, where he says, hey, guys, you've been in this. You repented. Yeah, we're reflecting on how things were, but you're not that way anymore, and you're full steam ahead. And he says, but this day forward, guys, mark it on your calendar, from this day forward, I will bless you. I think it's awesome because this is the time of year when the rains would have typically begun to fall. And so this is not in scripture, but this is in my head where I just think God said, look, you've been in this for 3 years. I want you to write this date down. December 18th, whatever the year was, this is the date. I bet it rained the next day. They hadn't seen rain in months, maybe years. And I bet God said, look, I'm going to bless you. I bet it rained the next day. And for some of you, you've been in this and you've been readjusting your priorities and you've been setting some things, you need to write a date on the calendar. December 19th, 2017, this is the day when I turn from all of these things, I repent from all of these things, and God is with me. And we're going to go, and then this day forward, God would say, yeah, I'm going to bless you. This is what it looks like. Then he closes with verse 20. This is awesome here. So verse 20, as we begin to wrap up, he says, on that same day, December 18th, the Lord sent another message to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones, destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall. The riders will kill each other. This is just letting you know, there were a lot of armies that were coming against them. And God's saying, look, now I'm on your side. I'm going to take care of them. And then this amazing verse that I just stay in verse 23. He says, but when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. The Lord of heaven's armies has spoken. This is powerful. What God is telling him is like, look, Zerubbabel, because you have now turned, because you have now decided, look, I'm going to go after God, and I've repented, and I've brought the people to repentance, and we've been working. Because of what you've been doing, I'm going to make you like my signet ring. You see, the signet ring was powerful. It's the symbol of the king. He would have a unique ring with a unique design that was in it. And anytime he needed to mark something, they would melt wax. He'd put his signet ring in it. And anyone that would saw it would go, that's the king's. That's a message from the king. That's the king's property. That is the king. It was the symbol of his power and his authority. And God tells Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you like that. We've seen this once before in Scripture, where in Genesis, Pharaoh looks to Joseph, and Joseph rises to second in command, and he takes off his signet ring, he hands it to Joseph and says, Joseph, whatever he says now, it's me saying it. Whatever he does, it's me doing it, and he has the authority to say it. He has the signet ring. He has the power. And what God is saying to Zerubbabel is this, you, I've chosen you to be my authority, to speak for me, to be my symbol of power, because you have repented, you have come after my heart, and now I'm not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to make you my symbol. You're going to be my authority. And I sit with that and I'm like, wow, that's what I want with my life. God, I would love to say that I'm your symbol. I'm your authority. And it makes me wonder, do we even have a signet ring that we can look to here in our community or anywhere here in Union County or South Shore? Is there someone that says, look, God's priorities are so far of mine, and I put God as a priority so much that they're the signet ring? And I think that would be a desire. It's a desire in my heart. I bet it's a desire of yours. That you would be so lockstep with God. That you would be so obedient in all things that he's asked you to do. That you would be like a signet ring for him. That when people see you, they see God. Then he just takes it off and says, here you go, Clay. You're it. And I think that's the wonderful message of the book of Haggai, is that no matter where we're at, no matter how unrepentant we are, no matter where our life has been, no matter what has been going on, and we're far and we're distant from God, if we will just repent and come back, not only will he bless you, he can turn to you and say, yeah, you can be my authority. You can be my voice. But it begins with us saying, yeah, I'm repenting. I'm not going back there anymore. God, whatever your priorities are, they're my priorities, and you move forward in that. We're going to sing some songs here in just a moment. And as we sing them, a lot of times we call it worship when we sing. It's a form of worship. We're going to pray, and that's a form of worship. We're going to give, that's a form of worship. But maybe you're in this room and you're still in that state of unrepentance. You just need to kind of leave it at the altar, because if you sing and you pray, God's going to be like, it's just words, just words. But may you have an opportunity to say, God, no, I'm repent. I'm going to write this date down. March 19th, 2017. This is it. And then the Lord of hosts will be on your side. Let's all stand together. I want us to pray. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to give together. We're just going to spend some time with God. So, Heavenly Father, hear us as we sing these songs. God, let they come from our heart. Lord, we repent. God, right now, I just repent from going my own way and from doing my own things. I really am turning away. God, I don't want to be unclean any longer. God, I choose you. Choose you. As you're singing the song, if you need to continue staying in that mode of prayer, that's great. If you want to sing the words, that's great. If you want to reflect, this is your time with God. And I'll come back, we'll give, and we'll wrap up. But let's sing and reflect together.